last week, we were in the last part of chapter 19 of Acts. Tonight, we're in the beginning of chapter 20. And just so you know, kind of a program note, we finish after tonight. Next Sunday night, we don't have a service because we have the church-wide lunch and fellowship after service. So you want to be sure and be a part of that. And then the following Sunday is Thanksgiving weekend, and we've got a special guest speaker that night, so you'll want to be here for that. And then in December, we got all kinds of musical programs going on. So I was preparing this week, and I go, what's the last sermon on Sunday night I've got until January? So that's y'all's Christmas gift early. How about that? No? No. Then in January, we're going to take a break from Acts and go to January Bible study. It's a six-week study in, Rick, help me out, 1 Peter? Yes, 1 Peter. If you'd like to order a copy of the student book for that, let Rick know or the office know, and we'll place that order sometime in December and get those in if you want to read along as we study through that on Sunday nights for January and 2 weeks of February. Then we'll come back to Acts after that and hit that until the spring. So we've got some things laid out. But last week, we looked at a riot, if you remember, at Ephesus, that was brought on by the inflammatory words of one guy, an artisan named Demetrius. And it was just after Paul had made his clear intention to leave Ephesus that this thing blew up, which was kind of interesting. I got to looking in retrospect and preparing for tonight. Paul had been there about 3 years, fruitful ministry, things were going well. He's about to leave to head on to some other places, and things get kind of ugly. But the conflict didn't mean that Paul had to stay or needed to stay or they needed to change the plans that God had given him. Instead, he does move on. And so what we have tonight is not a riot at Ephesus. Somebody forgot to change the title slide. That would probably be me because I do the slides on Sunday night. So if they're bad on Sunday night, it's don't blame anybody but me. It's a road trip tonight, what we're looking at. Acts chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. I hope the rest of the file's right now that I see the cover wrong. It always blows me away when I do that. All right, so what we're going to see here is that Paul is going to, as we began last week, we saw this major shift in the book. We began to see Paul making a turn to head back to Jerusalem. If you can see, go back to the previous slide real quick. Ephesus is right there in Korea, southern Asia Minor, and Jerusalem is way over here to the right in Judea. And so if you're going to leave Ephesus and go to Jerusalem, which way would you head? Well, logically, you'd go east. Paul goes west, which is what we're going to look at tonight on the road trip, because he is headed into places like Macedonia and Greece and Achaia and these different locations in Corinth again, as he's making his way back to Jerusalem for a reason. And you'll see it as we work through this process of what he does and why he does it. And there's three little sub-stories that I want you to see tonight. So we'll look at kind of like three episodes of his life real quick tonight. The first one begins in verse 1, where we read these words. After the uproar ceased, and that's the uproar that happened in the riot at Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Macedonia is modern Greece. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to what is, in that time, was Greece proper, down at the Athens, Corinth, area, Sparta. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Boy, don't you love instructions of passages like that? These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, you know, again, you look at some of these passages like this and you go, okay, there's got to be a reason, right? Why God includes it in text. It's not there just as an accident. Paul was not a pastor. He was what? An apostle, a missionary. And his call, if you want to sum his call up in one statement, it was this: to share the gospel in places where the gospel had not already been shared. That was his call. So we really shouldn't be surprised that he's moving on. But Luke recounts the days briefly. We're covering months of time here in just a few verses. It's really fast, but there's a lot going on here. If you want to get a full detail of what goes on in this section, read 2 Corinthians. That's the letter he wrote to them, explaining what was happening during this time. So we know Paul's focus at this point was to do one thing, was to make a collection among the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and in Greece proper for the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. But there's also some conflict going on at Corinth. And that's one of the things that's kind of not expelled out here, but it's in the text. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians, you see it, because Paul probably wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. And he says, y'all got a mess. You ever read 1 Corinthians? You got all kinds of crazy things going on in churches over there. I mean, just a mess. And Paul writes the letter, sends the letter by messenger on to him, and he's waiting for the response before he gets there. Part of why he's, I think, taking his time is he's trying to hear the word. He's trying to hear something back from Titus, the guy who delivers the message, of how it was received. And so instead of taking the fast way across the sea to Corinth, he goes the long way. He goes up and over and back down to that place, waiting for Titus to catch up with him. And he crosses the sea at Philippi. He gets into Europe proper. And this delay allows him to visit churches, young churches, that he is probably not going to see again. This delay allows him to spend time with them and to collect the offering from them and to pick up delegates from them who are going to travel with him. The list got kind of long there, and lots of fun names in the text. And it was somewhere between Philippi and Corinth that Paul meets up with Titus, headed north. And here's the report from him. Things have gone well. So he goes on to Corinth. He spends about 3 months there, and then the old nemesis rises up again. You remember what happened? This is kind of a few months ago we dealt with this passage. At Corinth, you remember what happened when Paul went through there the first time? The Jews didn't always accept him. Paul ended up going out and starting a church in another location. At that place, it was next door, which I thought was interesting. And the Jews in the synagogue rise up again, the leaders especially. And they plot against him to get rid of him yet again. And so Paul's here in this city, lots of converts in the city, struggles in the city. And he says, okay, I've got to get back east. How do I do it? I think he had a tendency here to look at his group and to think about his offering he was carrying, and made a decision that says, if we get out to sea, we could face a real problem. So let's go by land. And they go north to get away back up into this place. God was moving Paul where he needed to be. Circumstances were driving him to do what God was wanting him to do anyway, and he was taking time to invest in the lives of young churches. So he traveled back north, and he shoots across into Troas, ancient Troy, which is where we pick up our second story, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. I promise you, I won't do that. There were many lamps in this upper room where they were gathered, where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, all night, guys, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and they were not a little comforted. So Paul and his traveling companions have made their way back up across to the Aegean Sea, back to Troas, ancient Troy. They're going to spend 7 days there. They're going to spend time with the brothers there before the ship they're on is going to schedule to leave. And this had to be a moment of bittersweet fellowship. Can you imagine when someone you've brought the gospel to your life, who shared with you those relationships, has spent time with you, broken bread with you, fellowship with you, has come back through town, and now they're leaving and they will never likely be back again? That's the picture that I want you to see here. Paul is spending time with him. He's headed to Jerusalem. Where's he going after that? He's already told us. He's headed to Rome. Where's he going after that? As far west as he can. And as they come to the end of the week, the church gathers for worship in an upper room. Isn't that kind of reminiscent of Jesus and his time, last time with the disciples? But what we find here is interesting. It's one of the earliest recorded accounts of worship in Christian circles. Look what they did when they got together for worship. They broke bread. They had the Lord's table. They heard instruction from God's word. They spent time together. They meet on the first day of the week, Sunday, for worship. Now, you and I think, so they got there about 11, and he spent all night. That's our culture coming in. Remember, in the Middle Eastern cultures, in that day, the Roman culture said Sunday was a work day. So all the members of the church would have done what? All day. Worked, that's right. And then in the evening, they would have gathered for worship. So Paul probably didn't preach from noon until night. It was probably 6-7 o'clock at night. They gather together in the place of worship. They have Lord's table. He begins to proclaim and share with them and encourage them and challenge them. And here they are gathered together. And what happens at the service that night is, at least in retrospect, a little humorous, isn't it? For here the church at Troas is gathered in the upper room, late spring night. How do I know that? Passover just happened. There are many oil lamps sapping oxygen from the room. We find a young man named Eutychus. How old was he? Probably somewhere between 10 and 14. I was talking to an 8-year-old boy this evening before church, and I said, now don't you fall asleep in church. At least if you do, don't sit on the balcony because you could fall and hurt yourself. Because that's what happened here. This boy, probably up long past his bedtime, probably in a room with the oxygen being sapped out of it because of the oil lamps in the room, he made his way over to the door and or the window and get some air. And he sits there and he falls asleep. Now, in retrospect, that's humorous. In the moment, it must have been tragic. A boy falls out the window, falls 3 stories to the floor. They take him for dead. But then what Paul does is very reminiscent of the prophets of the Old Testament. He goes and he grabs a hold of the boy. Even the works of Jesus in touching a child and healing a girl and raising her up. And he raises this boy up and God heals the boy. And then they go back up to the room. Paul shares a meal with them. They talk until morning. You know, we could look at that and go, man, they should have just gone home, you know? But if it's your last time with someone, maybe forever, you don't want the moment to end, do you? You want to spend time together. You want to have a relationship. You want to have a conversation. You want to just linger. And so what? You have to go to work the next morning. You'll get through it. That's why Paul was there. It's because they're here. Now, we get past that. Next scene. There's 3 scenes here tonight. I want you to see this. Verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we. Now, did you notice there was a shift, in the last text, to a we? This is likely where Luke has come back into the story, and he begins to talk in the unity here of him being a part of the process again. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos. You're going, where? We'll look at it on a map. Intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. So they split up for a little bit. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that we met at Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, there's a whole lot here. But let me give you the quick rundown, and then we'll apply it and get through with the message tonight. So, with farewells said at Troas, the entourage mentioned back in verse 4, and Luke as well, I think, heads for the ship at the port. But Paul says, I'll meet you around the bend at Assos. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that interesting that Paul would have sent the team on board the ship, but he would have crossed by land. What's going on? We're not clear why he did it, But it could be something as simple as this. He wanted to spend some more time there. And the geography of that region is a very dangerous point that the ship would have had to go around to get there. And it would have taken a while, and he could have caught up with them. Could be that. It could be that he didn't want to sail. He doesn't like sailing anymore than he has to. And he says, I think I'll walk. I'll meet you all over there. We don't know. Regardless of why, this section has an interesting travelogue of places. And you and I just kind of blow through it and try to get the names somewhat right, and we want to move on. But I want you to see this because it's fascinating. Once Paul boards the ship at Assos, can you throw the map back up there, that detail? I think the names will show up. Troas is just below Thrace in the brown section, at least on this screen it is. They stop, they pass Mytilene. That's a little town on that island out there. The next place they stop is at Chios, and it's right there on another one of those islands. Do you know who was from Chios? The poet Homer was from this town. They passed the island of Samos, which is the next island down. This is the birthplace of the guy Pythagorean. Yeah, the theorem guy. That was his hometown. I know some of you are going, so what? I don't know what the Pythagorean, I can't even say it, see? Before they arrive at Miletus, a port city some 30 miles south, what the text is telling us here is Paul chose this route on purpose. To come down here, to be at Miletus, to not stop at Ephesus, to get down to this place. And what we're seeing is the gospel is being spread in regions and areas where some of the most famous people in Greek culture were from. Paul has taken the gospel into the heart of darkness is what he's done. Sharing Jesus in those places as he's made his way through there. Now, why did he stop at Miletus instead of Ephesus? I don't know. 30 miles away. Could it be that he was trying to avoid another riot? Possibly. He'd already had one. Possibly he didn't want to get bogged down in the needs of the church. Possibly he just didn't want to visit them again because it would bring up the feelings of emotion of leaving. We don't know. But what he does do here is kind of interesting. He sends for the leaders of Ephesus and says, y'all come down here. I want to visit with you. And they come and they have a conversation about ministry and church and things. And he says, I want to see you one more time before I go on. God's leading me, but I can't stay. Three things I want you to see, and I'll be done. Kind of short tonight. Didn't want anybody to fall out the window. Number one, discipleship is an ongoing process. One of the things I find fascinating from this text, and this text is kind of hard to deal with and kind of hard to wrestle with because it's kind of dealing with some weird things about travel and moving and going places and making choices and those kind of things, is this. Paul took the time to go back and visit with churches that he had planted. He cared enough to go spend time with them. That wasn't idle time, folks. That was valuable time. Time he invested in the lives of people who were following Christ. Times of investing in lives that he needed to be there. And his plan was to continue to encourage them to be faithful. His plan was to encourage them to be strong in their faith. And part of that process is calling them to support the needs of other believers. Can I ask you something? Discipleship for us as Baptists sometimes has been what? Well, we have a program on Sunday night sometimes where you go to a discipleship class. I want to challenge our notion of discipleship, that it's bigger than that. It's much more, in a sense, organic than that. That as we have those opportunities to share our faith, to have the conversations, to relate to people, to have connections, that it's not just a, let me tell you about Jesus and move on. But it's being willing to come back and walk with and have conversations with and minister to and love. These Gentile believers were invited to participate in the physical needs. One of the things Paul did while he was on that journey was allowing Gentiles to minister to Jews. There's some evidence in other parts of the scriptures that the Jews didn't really welcome that help a whole lot. But that didn't matter because the Gentiles were able to minister in love. That's the big idea I want you to see, is discipleship is not only growing in the knowledge of the things of God. It is that. But it's also about taking and having those moments where we rub against each other and we walk together with each other and we we listen to each other and we have conversations with each other. That's what Paul was doing through that journey, is spending time challenging them to be faithful, to hang in there, to keep on going. Who among us doesn't need a little encouragement from time to time? Who among us doesn't need to have a keep going moment from somebody who cares about us? Don't we all? Don't we all? Following God is more than just mental ascent. It leads to real practical application of faith. So discipleship's an ongoing process. Number two thing that I saw in this text I want you to see is this. Choose your seat carefully. Yeah, just a touch of humor there. At least in hindsight, is the need to be careful about choosing our seat. The young man Eutychus was in worship at Troas. Paul was sharing with his community of faith for the very last time. As far as we know, he never traveled there again. I would have loved to have been, the old proverbial fly on the wall, wouldn't you? To sit there and listen to what he shared to them. What would have been important to Paul to share to this group the last time he visits with them? What would he have said to them? What would he have encouraged them with? What would he have challenged them with? What would have been his words in those moments? I'd love to know what they were. We don't get those in the text, unfortunately. This young church was gathered for worship. And what did they do in worship? They had teaching from Paul. Wow, that's pretty cool. They had Lord's table. That's amazing. They probably had a fellowship meal as well. They got together and had supper together. This would have been a bittersweet time together. And some would say, well, if Paul would have cut it short, it would have been a much better outcome, and this kid would have had to fall out the window and die. I suggest that there are times, there are just times, listen, when being together is way more important than some extra sleep. A body of believers ought to have such an affection and such a love for one another that they just want to be together. Choose your seat carefully. Which leads me to the thought I want you to see. I suspect the main reason Eutychus was at the window was nothing more than this. He was trying to stay awake. He had good intentions. His execution of a choice of window seat was not the best in his life. But even in the midst of this, God brought about good, didn't he? God brought about glory in this. God was able to show himself to this church. He's at work and he's alive. Don't we all need to see that? We need to be careful about choosing our seat, because even when we find ourselves in a bad place, God can still bring something good out of it. One last thought I saw in this text, and application is, dime a dozen, but it's just where God was teaching me this week, and I want you to see this. This thought is centered on the movement of Paul and his team as they head down the western coast of Asia Minor on their way to Jerusalem and points beyond. And you're going, this was that section where we went to this island, to this island, to this island, to this island. You go, what in the world? Here's the application I want you to see. You probably already got the blank filled in. Always obey God's leading. Always obey God's leading. For the past 7, 8, 9, 10 years, Paul has been involved in this region in what we could all agree, I believe, was a very productive ministry. When you look at his travels from over here in the east, from Syrian Antioch, back up through the central part of the country and across the first map we saw a couple months ago, and then he comes back around and he goes back out and travels again and sees him again, and now he's on his third journey through these same regions. God has been using his life in amazing ways. It had to be tempting for Paul to say, God, these are my people. This is the area to which you've called me. This is, in some respects, his hometown, because part of that area is his home. One of his hometown is in that region just to the east of where we're talking about tonight. He could have looked at that and says, God, look what you've been doing through the kingdom that I've been able to be a part of. Look at the lives that have been transformed, the churches that have been established, the faithfulness that's been found. But now God's leading him somewhere else. Now God's leading him somewhere else. Many of you have lived in this town all your lives. I haven't. I was talking with David Briggs this week. David, he moved down to Teague. And God's doing some pretty cool things in his life down there. He's been involved in ministry down there. He made a statement to me that said, it was very instructive. He says, Patrick, I'm now discovering what it's like to be an outsider. He goes, huh? I said, I know exactly what you're talking about. That's not a criticism, please understand. It's just a reality. Remember, David had served in Hooks. He grew up in Hooks. He came back to Hooks. He served in Hooks. He served with us. New Boston and Hooks are fairly close together. We don't like each other, but we're close, okay? Real similar, all right? You with me? And now he's in TIG, which is how they say it down there. And he's discovering, he says, I think I will always be an outsider. Probably will be. But let me tell you something. If God leads you somewhere, you better go. You better go. And one of the things that, it's been 4 years this month since y'all made the tragic choice of calling me as your pastor. And I stood here on that Sunday morning and preached, and y'all voted, and then we went back, and Lynn Davis came back and says, well, the vote was 99% or whatever it was. We sensed that God was leading us here. We were just waiting for God to confirm it, which he did through y'all. I want you to know whether I ever become an insider in New Boston or not does not matter to me. Because what we have to do, folks, is always obey God's leading. You can take that and apply that to the ministries to which God's called you. If God's called you to serve in children, go do it with all your heart. If he's called you to serve in music, go do it with all your heart. If he's called you to serve in Bible study groups, go do it with all your heart. If he's called you to do social ministry in our community, go do it with all your heart. If he's called you to do anything, and I guarantee you he has, do what he's leading you to do. You don't have to do everything, but you do have to do what God's called you to do. And those things that he calls you to do will always line up with his revealed work in Scripture and will in Scripture. They won't be things that are going to take you off in left field or going to take you in weird places that are not going to be bringing glory to God. So are we hearing the voice of God and obeying him? Are you? Are you listening to his leading? Am I? We pray that we are. How you answer that question reveals where your heart is. Here's the conclusion, and I'm done. Wherever God leads you is where you surely must go. Father God, we just thank you for allowing us to come together tonight to spend some time in your word, to sing, worship songs to you, and to glorify your name. And Father, I pray now that as we spend a few moments in church conference, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in these moments. We pray you'll be blessed, Father, as we continue to seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.